sometimes when I read this passage from the book of Daniel, I'm reminded of the English idiom, feet of clay. I don't know how common it is here, but it's fairly common in English to say that someone has feet of clay. And what it means is he might look like he's invincible, unconquerable, but there's a weakness, and if you just hit the weakness, he'll collapse. Or it's sometimes referred to in speaking about a super team, you know, or a company that's dominating the field. You say, well, they have feet of clay. Just find that weak spot, hit that one hard, and their whole invincible powerhouse will collapse. Well, the image of the huge statue is actually not too hard to understand in the sense of the succession of various earthly kingdoms. Because we know, if we know anything about human history, we know that there is a succession of earthly kingdoms. I was reminded of this very often during my recent trip to Europe, Portugal and Spain, because everywhere you go, there's some evidence of some Roman wall or some pagan temple that was dominated by the Christians when they came, or some influence of the Moors, because the Moors really dominated the Iberian Peninsula for centuries. And so there's all kinds of influence of different kingdoms. And even in Spain itself, which was not Spain, it was the kingdom of this and kingdom of that, very regional kingdoms fighting against each other sometimes. So that's the way it is. I was quite amazed by the Roman aqueduct. I think I shared about this already. In Segovia, there's a huge aqueduct made by the Roman Empire in the first century or something, and it's still there. You can't help but notice it. It's very beautiful. Anyway, so there's a succession of kingdoms, and if we look at history, we know the Greeks and the Romans, and after the Romans, various powers, the Ottoman Empire and the Moors, and then if you look in the Age of Exploration, the Portuguese for a little while were the dominant power, at least dominating the seas, and then the Spanish Empire was magnificent for a long time. When we went to the shrine of Nuestra Señora del Pilar, the flags of all the countries that had been under Spanish domination are all on the walls of the shrine. I'm not sure why those flags are there, but the Philippine flag is one of them, of course, very prominently on display, because the Spanish Empire dominated, colonized all these places around the world. And then, of course, the Spanish gave way to the English. The English Empire was all over the world. They have pretty much collapsed. I don't know what, you know, communism, the Russians, Chinese, the Americans. This is the way it is, human history. So I say that's not that hard to understand what this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had received, and which Daniel interprets. The historians say that when this was written, the book of Daniel was written, Nebuchadnezzar was long in the past, and he was seen as a dominant figure from a previous kingdom, and he was succeeded by, I don't remember, the Persians or whatever, Persians, Macedonians, Greeks or whatever, and that the current king, I think was Antiochus Epiphanes, he was seen as trying to establish or secure his kingdom by the intermarriages with different kingdoms. So it's implied that the current ruler at the time Daniel was written, it was a very weak figure, and that the collapse of this huge statue is imminent. No, okay. I said that's not that hard to interpret. What's mysterious about this vision is this stone, which is hewn from a mountain without a hand being put to it. This is not obviously applicable to what we know of the succession of earthly kingdoms. This is something else. This is divine intervention. A stone hewn from a mountain with not human activity, and it has the power to completely dominate all the kingdoms. It struck its iron and tile feet, breaking them into pieces. The iron, tile, bronze, silver, and gold all crumbled at once, fine as the chaff on the threshing floor in summer, and the wind blew them away without leaving a trace. So, what is so powerful, so dominant, that it blows away everything else? There's no human influence like that. As I said, you can find the influence of the Roman Empire to this day. It hasn't blown away without a trace. The aqueduct is still there. So the Moorish temples are still there, whatever. The flags of the Spanish Empire are still there. So what is this about? Well, Daniel gives the interpretation. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed or delivered up to another people. Rather, it shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and put an end to them, and it shall stand forever. Now, when Daniel said this, he didn't know about Jesus Christ, King of the universe, whom we celebrated on Sunday. But this is clearly a prophetic reference to what is to come, the kingdom of God. And this is what we celebrated on Sunday, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that by far dominates any earthly kingdom, and by comparison is there are no kingdoms at all by comparison to the kingdom of God. So that's what we celebrate this week especially. This is kingdom tide, and this first reading reminds us of it. Now the gospel gives us another reminder of the distinction between what is passing and what is lasting. Here it is, the people are admiring the temple, which was a beautiful building, probably the most beautiful human structure they had ever seen, adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. It not only represented human achievement, this, look at what we have built, but it even more represented the presence of God in their midst. This was the house of God. So it wasn't just a palace or a road or a temple. It was the house of God. And naturally, they thought this should remain. So when Jesus says, no, this isn't going to last, there's not going to be one stone left upon another stone, that kind of talk was very disturbing. Very disturbing to the Jews, because that meant the end of the people, the end of their religion, end of their nation. It's disturbing to us too, even though we know it's true that the Roman Empire has collapsed and the Greek Empire has collapsed, and you can look at the ruins if you want to, but they're not dominating the world anymore. But it's still disturbing to us. I think I shared with you a week ago Sunday, I gave a homily on this very gospel, and I was in the shrine of Nuestra Señora del Pilar, which is a huge shrine and a beautiful shrine. It's full of gold and fancy stones and adornments and statues and artworks. And we were having a mass there. Like, we arrived at this great, beautiful place of worship, this house of God, this house in honor of Our Lady of the Pillar. And yet, I have to say, well, this temple will not stand either. A time will come when not one stone will be left on a stone. This is true about every earthly thing, even churches. Even, well, ourselves, and everything we have ever touched or made, created, worked on, it doesn't last. Jesus goes on to say there's going to be lots of turmoil in the earthly realm. There's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be plagues and famines. And that doesn't necessarily mean the end, but this is part of what exposes to us the fragility of it. The temporal quality of this world. Well, what are we supposed to do with all that? It means not to be attached to these things that are going to be passing away, or we will pass away before they will. What our focus has to be is on the kingdom that remains forever, on this stone hewn from a mountain without a hand being put to it, this divine intervention which enters into the world and remains. We're talking about Jesus and his kingdom, his work, his way, his commandments. The gospel does not pass away. The word of God does not pass away. The mercy of God does not pass away. love does not precedent. So these are the things we focus on. And it's on these things that we build our life. So that when earthly things get shaken, and they'll get shaken, every dynasty will be shaken, we won't be shaken. Because we're not resting ourselves on political power or financial power or possessions or whatever. We're resting on Jesus Christ, on his gospel. So this is another reminder to us of what we celebrated Sunday, Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And because we know him and because he has chosen us and called us to himself, because he's invited us to participate in his kingdom, we can live with security, with hope, with peace, with joy, no matter what happens, no matter what crumbles and blows away in the wind, we have something that lasts forever.